this is probably something I should have done before our praying time, but you we're never out of the praying time. You can always pray. I would encourage you for a moment just to take a moment of silence and think about what you need from God's Word today. Right? What you would have Him open up to you, and what would be a blessing to you. What's interesting about that is I would not expect, if I asked you to do that, that everyone would come to the same conclusion. Right? Some might need the feeling of forgiveness, that the Lord is in His mercy and His loving kindness has heard your petition and brings about a fellowship with Him and forgiveness. Some may need some really practical teaching and encouragement to turn or to walk in another way. Some may have risen this morning like, I just want to praise Him. I want like really good praising God worship this morning. Right. What I am confident about is we haven't consulted together to figure out what that is, and it would be unlikely that we would all need the same thing. However, I do have confidence that the Lord is able to give each and every one what they stand in need of. And that's a miracle. And that's more than one miracle. That's many miracles. And then Sister Linda, that He could do it simultaneously and unbeknownst to me. So like those are pretty remarkable to think upon. But it is not wrong to think about with some expectation and hope what it is that you need from the Word of God this morning. Now, that's not to say that when we come to the church, it should only be driven by our need. I will tell you, I think it's okay and it's right and it's encouraged to know that we need the Lord and to know that in needing the Lord, there's a place where He's promised to meet with us, and there's no better place in this world to hope and expect that He would meet our need than in this little congregation. Regardless of our need, regardless of where you are in your journey, mountaintop or valley, I can tell you this, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And there are times when you're on the mountaintop that what seems very reasonable is to praise God. And we have that opportunity this morning. There are times when you're in the valley and it's hard to see anything but our problems or our concerns or the tribulation and the cares and the tolls. And I can tell you there's a strange thing that praising God from the valley is a great deliverance. If even just as a distraction, like just for a little while, it doesn't have to be about me. It doesn't have to be about I got wronged or I didn't get things the way that I wanted them. And just realize that just like He's the God of the Sabbath. There's no day that He can't heal you and deliver you. He's the lily of the valley. He's the God of the valley, and He can deliver us in the valley. He can deliver us on the mountaintop even if we think we don't need a thing. He can be praised from the mountaintop where we feel like this is how it ought to be. This is how I feel best prepared to worship Him. And then Sister Marilyn, He can be praised from the valley. He can. When we're broken and we feel like that we don't have anything sufficient to offer Him, God has shown Himself to be a God of provision. He provides, and then He can take what He provides and then make it abound in miraculous ways. So as we think on those things this morning, I have a thought on my mind. I don't even know if it's a subject. I don't really even know exactly how to approach it. And so Brother Joel, right now, I don't know if, you know, I'm afraid sometimes of you know, the dreaded like 58 or 63 minute sermon. Sometimes I dread the 5 to 8 minute sermon, right? You know, like there might not be a lot there. And so I can tell you there have been times when I didn't think I had very much, and it opened up or became bigger than I thought. And there were times when I thought I had a whopper, and it wasn't great. I do think when we think about our situation in this world, I think the world and time can essentially be split into two eras. Okay, I would say half, but I don't think it's. I don't think it could be split in two. I don't think that the two sides are equal. Okay, but there was a time before Jesus Christ came, and there's a time since He came. And that's, you know, it doesn't take a lot of deep theologizing to figure that out. Like, there was a time before He came, and then He came. Now, what we could wonder is there a third or a fourth phase? Well, the Lord's made it pretty clear that this time in which we live, which is after the Lord has come, this time is going to end when time ends. And so there's no place for another era. Right? Which, to me, is interesting to think upon, that in this world, you could really only live in one of these times. Right? There was this little bit of special time in between, and Brother Jimmy, I have felt like it would have been nice, I think, at times to have lived in that time. And then I realized how His disciples behaved in that time, and I realized I have the makings to be a Pharisee. You know, like, if, like, just follow the rules, do what you're supposed to do, be cynical and skeptical of anything. And I don't think I would have been a very good follower of Jesus Christ if I were born in that space. Now, God could do anything, and I mean, He made Saul of Tarsus a pretty good follower, so I wouldn't suggest his arm is shortened that cannot save, but I've rethunk my thinking when I've said I want to live in that space, or it would have been so wonderful, because Sister Marilyn, I really don't know where I would have fit in that. The economy of that super early New Testament church, you know, I think as a Primitive Baptist, I have the makings that I would have been change averse. And if I were a good Jew, I think I would want to stay a good Jew. And it would have taken a lot to move me off the way that they were serving God. The challenge was that even good Jews had not been served up good Judaism. Right? You could be a good Jew and want to do what the Lord had instructed you to do. But there were some Jews that had terrible teachers, wicked teachers, scant measures, right, and unjust balances and deceitful weights. You find that, I believe it's in the book of Micah, right? To have a scant measure and an unjust weight and a deceitful balance, or an unjust balance and a deceitful weight, just to call things as though, is to call things differently than they are, right, for your benefit. So there was a deliverance for good Jews to be delivered from bad Judaism. Does that make sense? Right? And yet, I would have to say it would be, if you were a Jew, what kind of Jew would you want to be but a good one, right? If this is how you've been told to serve God, that's how they were told to serve God and should serve God. So I don't know, Sister Dawn, how I would have navigated that change. And then it makes me thankful, Brother Jimmy, that I live in this period of time where there's no great change coming for how we are to serve God. And maybe this is a time where being change averse would be a pretty good thing, if the Lord has delivered unto us something that He had held up in store and not manifest before the coming of His Son. So we look at this just living on that side or this side of the manifest life, the incarnate Word, Christ Jesus. And there weren't many people. When you take the fabric of human beings, the number of people that were alive during that 33 and a half years, and the people that were in that place during that 33 and a half years to have known Him and be aware of Him. But there was a great number of people that lived before then, and there's been a great number of people that have lived after then. And if you zoom in, you see, I mean, we had the whole gospel that explains and narrates and chronicles that that life manifest of Christ Jesus. But if you zoom out, you get to a point where there was before him and there's after him. And when I was in school, even the scientists measured time before him and after him. Mm-hmm. And the world is trying to undo that, what they consider a mistake, and they can't, right? Like, too much water is under that bridge. Like there was before him and there was after him. If you want to renumber everything, you can renumber everything. Your relative scale doesn't change this fact. There was before him and there was since him. Okay? And I will say this much. I am, given those two prospects, I'm thankful to live since him. I'm thankful to live where we live now. And in the New Testament, and in two epistles that I want to consider with you this morning, there are two churches that were living since him. Right? The New Testament epistles, they were written chronologically after the gospel accounts, or at least the subject matter was after the gospel accounts, right? Because the preaching of the apostles and the writing of the epistles, so many specifically from the apostle Paul concluded himself an apostle born out of due time. So there wasn't a single epistle that the apostle Paul wrote that predated the ascension of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? And when Paul was confronted by the Lord on that road to Damascus, he wasn't confronted by the man Christ Jesus. He was confronted by the God Christ Jesus in a miraculous way, because God had already ascended. He had already sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The day of Pentecost had come. And we find then that so much of what we read, and certainly these two churches that I want to consider with you, they lived in the same half of time that we do. Okay. Now, what's interesting about these two churches is both of them undeniably were living in the since Jesus Christ time. They weren't living in the before Jesus Christ time. But there's an interesting modality or behavior where one is walking and acting like they live in the since Jesus Christ time, and one is living and walking and behaving like they live in the before Jesus time. And I think that's an interesting prospect to consider. Right? If you live before Christ came, that's the only way you could live. That was the only way to serve God. There were people that served not God. There were people that served other non-gods. I should say it this way. They served non-gods rather than the God. There were a lot of non-gods to serve. The children of Israel as a people were monotheistic, which today we might take for granted, but that actually set them apart in world religion. That was pretty novel to only believe in one God. Like, if you could have 10 gods, why would you settle for one? And the only reason you could settle for one is you must believe that one God is pretty remarkable. And the Jews as a people, they had been delivered to believe there's but one God and he can do mighty things. This was not a God who just worked in wind or a God who just worked in water. He could speak to the wind and he could speak to the water. He could bring fire. He could bring hail. He could bring locust. He could make animals do his bidding. Right? He could make men see things they couldn't see otherwise. Like, this was a God who was unlike these non-gods. And so if you lived in that side of things, there was what God had manifest and revealed of himself to his people. And one thing to be clear is, he had people on that side, right? They were his people, and he loved and loves them as much as any one of his children. Which means, regardless of which side you lived, if you're the beloved of God, you are a child of God. Being a child of God is not a new thing. Being a child of God is not a New Testament thing. Mm-hmm. Being born of the Spirit, that's not even exclusively a New Testament thing, right? Because we know that anyone who ever loved God, feared God, served God, they had to be born of God. And that's only ever happened one way, and it's when the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit and tells you that you're a child of God. And your spirit answers, Abba, Father. I'll put it this way, that's kind of Old Testament language. Abba, Father. Okay. Now, what the Spirit also reveals to us in the new birth is we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we don't just say, Abba, Father. There's part of us that says, I can't think of the words to say, but our beloved brother, right? Our elder brother and our husband and our friend. The closest I could come was Frère Jacques, and that didn't seem like it made sense. All right. But there's a cry of our spirit that in the spirit, even if we hadn't heard the gospel, even if this great mystery were still kept in God's keeping, there was a spirit of Christ in the children of God, and there has always been that witness of Christ when one is born again. So, there wasn't some regeneration disadvantage of being born and lived and died before Christ came. Now, Christ did say that unless he went away, the Comforter would not come, and that when he went away, he would send the Comforter, and he would be that Comforter, and that Comforter would lead us into all truth. Now, that's critically important, and it's part of what separates time in two pieces. The day of Pentecost, when the Lord manifests in a spiritual way a teaching and a spirit of knowledge in his people to know the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that spirit, you know, that wasn't regeneration that happened on Pentecost, right? Those people were born of God, but the Spirit came and they spoke. I think there was a conversion experience on the day of Pentecost for many, and many joined the church, and then the Lord continued to bless the church. And he has been blessing it, Brother Dole, in this way since that time. He blessed it in a different way before that time, right? He prepared for his people many Old Testament signs and wonders that testify to how great a God he was. If you wonder about that, think of how many times you have, as a New Testament dweller, heard a sermon that came out of the first half of the book, or the first two-thirds of the book, the Old Testament. Right? We can look in the Old Testament and see the mighty God. We can look in the Old Testament, we can even see the manifestation of his Son in many glorious and beautiful ways. But nevertheless, there's a difference between what the church looked like before he came and what the church looked like after he came. And here is a tale of two churches. Okay, one church to consider is the church of those saints that were scattered throughout Galatia. And the Galatians were a blessed people because, I'll put it to you this way, not only did they live in the since Christ period of time, it's the only place that they could have existed as a church. Because before Christ came, to be in the church or to be in the service of God, you had to be a Jew and you had to be serving God in the Jewish synagogue and worship economy. And Sister Dawn, it wasn't just like people didn't want Gentiles to be in the service or Gentiles didn't want to be in the service. There was no provision for it. There was no way. It was structurally impossible. They weren't even admitted to those grounds. And there were things happening there in the synagogue and the temple that they had no access to whatsoever. So when you look at, here's a church of Gentile believers, well, what you realize is there was no place for them to congregate. No way for them to congregate. No reason for them to congregate until Jesus Christ came. So what that says is what a blessing for them to live in this since Jesus Christ period of time. I would submit to you, my friends, there was no way we could meet together the way we're meeting together this morning before Christ came. we would have been on the outside looking in as any Gentile that lived in that time. So it's a gift, and it kind of answers the question of like, well, would you rather have been there or now? Like, there's no there for us. There was no there for us. But some of God's people lived there, and he blessed them and watched over them and gave them beautiful truths. So here we are in the place, Sister Lee, the only place we can be and the only place that we should be and a place that God created for us. I'm not going to shortchange God. If he had a desire for Gentiles to be able to enter into his worship in the Old Testament, there would have been a way. But what we find is there wasn't a way. Okay. Now, that's not to say that his children weren't born again. They were. Not to say that they couldn't fear the Lord and love him, because they did. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, but we find a house of someone who was living in an Old Testament Gentile house, and that was Cornelius. Right? He loved God. He feared God. He prayed to God. But he wasn't a member of the church. He didn't go up into the synagogue, didn't go into the temple, and yet somehow God made provision for him to have fellowship with his Father God. So it's not the worst thing in the world to have lived in that side of time. If you had any desire for real manifest worship of God, it would have been a great benefit to have been born a Jew. But God had a provision for the Gentiles. But here we find in a very pronounced way that God has said there is a vineyard and there's a kingdom over which I am the husbandman and over which I am the king. And I have tender vines in that vineyard, and I have subjects in that kingdom, that there's going to be a place for them at the table. Like Mephibosheth, sitting at the king's table. And there were Jews that had been at that table so long that they came to not even appreciate the value of sitting at the king's table. So much so they were selling seats at the king's table. Merchandising it. And then you have this people that, like a Mephibosheth, just halt and lame in both feet. No way to get there. Like the man at the pool of Bethesda. Mm-hmm. Like, I see the stirring of the water. I see the angels touch the water, and there's healing in that water. And, oh, I would love to be in that water because I believe God's healing in that water. And yet, there's no way for me to get into the water. You know, I can't get there. We might have thought, as Old Testament Gentiles, you know, was it ever the prayer of an Old Testament Gentile, Lord, just make me a Jew? I wonder about that, right? Because they weren't really in a great relationship with each other. And the Jews that Gentiles had as an example might not have wanted to make you want to be a Jew. Right? If you saw the way that they were handling that kingdom and that vineyard, you might say, well, Lord, find some way I could be close to you without having to be that. And what we find out is the Lord, he has that way and had that way and blessed his people with that way. And certainly we think about if I ask you, why did Jesus Christ come? There's a right answer. There's like a top, you know, Family Feud, you know, some questions are like 7 answers. Then there's those really hard ones. There's only 3 answers. Like this, there's not very many right answers to this question. Why did Jesus Christ come? Like, number one, to save his people from their sins. Was that in your list? Okay. That's a good one. That's question number one, right? That one earns you the right to pass or play, right? Like you get, that's the right answer. However, that's not the only reason he came. One of the things that was a result of him coming is there was a great reformation of the church and the way people could serve God. So significant is it that it seems to me criminal to pretend there was no reformation. Right? What if Christ had made a way for people like you and me to be in the church, but we didn't press into the church? That would be sad. Be not taking advantage of something that the Lord truly wrought by his own power, that we might be availed in that opportunity to have fellowship with him, not just personally, and I probably haven't made it clear enough. The personal fellowship you have with Christ because of the Spirit of God within you, nobody can touch that. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody gives you admittance or prohibits your admittance to that. Nobody in this earth can do that, right? The Lord, there's times that we're in fellowship with him. There's times that we separate ourselves from that active fellowship and communion with him. But nobody can give you a letter that says you're in that or out of that. Right? However, there is this communion and this fellowship of saints that had we lived in a different time and a different place and be cut from the same cloth we are, we wouldn't have been able to experience. So we've been given this gift, and the Galatians were a people, the people that were scattered throughout Galatia, they were given this gift. They were a New Testament church, and significant enough, and I mean, real enough, that they were a church unto whom the Apostle Paul wrote an epistle. Okay, so the Apostle Paul had a pastoral care and love for the churches scattered throughout Galatia, and writes this letter to them. What we read in the letter, the epistle to the Galatians, it's concerning, and it'd almost be better, Brother Jimmy, when we read it, to think there was just one little building full of Galatians, and it was just one problem in one little church house. But we find when we start reading Galatians, it wasn't just like the church of the Galatians. It was the believers scattered throughout Galatia. So this is not just a church problem. It's like a regional problem. And it was literally a region because there were some Old Testament Jews that now were New Testament Jews, and they're trying to get their footing of like, what does this mean? Like, things have changed. We are believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's what I mean by a New Testament Jew. A Jew today that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, I'm willing, and I think they would be willing, to be called an Old Testament Jew. Right? That's their testament, the Old Testament. They don't have the love and the reverence that you have for the New Testament of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there were Old Testament Jews that just kept being Old Testament Jews. Right? But Sister Stephanie, if you're going to be a New Testament Jew, you don't get to run the way you used to. You don't get to be the same kind of Jew you were. Okay? There was a need to be a New Testament Jew, which means I'm naturally a Jew, but I believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah for whom we've supposed to have been looking for hundreds of years. And the Apostle Paul and the Lord himself established there's a difference between natural Jews and spiritual Jews. And there are those Jews that are naturally of that lineage, and then there are those that are spiritually in this family of faith, and it's with that faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you didn't have to renounce your natural Israelness to be a spiritual. You didn't have to not be a natural Jew in order to be a spiritual Jew. There are many spiritual Jews that were natural Jews. But the best part of them was their spiritual Jewness, right? That rather than relying on who they were and who their grandfather was all the way back to Abraham, they said, it's not who I am, it's what I am. I'm a miracle of grace because of the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. So there was a way for natural Jews to be spiritual Jews, and that's no small thing. It's one of the things, like I said, that would scare me about being an Old Testament Jew, and given the prospect of being a New Testament Jew, I might say, Jews have been this way a long time. Why would we change? So God had to watch over that for Old Testament Jews to really become New Testament Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. And isn't there a divine providence that allows a natural Gentile to be a spiritual Jew? That's unheard of, right? That's radical thinking, okay? And when the Apostle Paul is talking to natural Jews and says, by the way, not all Israel are of Israel. And the flip side is true. Not all that are of Israel are Israel. Right? So he's saying there's some Israel that aren't of the natural Israel. And not everybody that's of the natural Israel is of the spiritual Israel. That was a unwelcome message to natural Israel. But what a sweet message it is to spiritual Israel, right? Whether you be Jew or Gentile. As a matter of fact, the sweetness of the idea of there being a spiritual Jew and a spiritual Israel, that should be and is sweet to a natural Jew that's a spiritual Jew or a natural Gentile that's a spiritual Jew. So much so, Sister Stephanie, that what the Word of God says is, once you're a spiritual Jew, it don't matter one lick whether you're a natural Jew or a natural Gentile, right? In biblical parlance, what it says is, circumcision availeth nothing, right? Whether you be of that stock, right? Your lineage and your father Abraham, that's not what matters. What, you know, the degree to which you kept the law or your parents kept the law, that's not what matters. There's a great liberty in the message of being of spiritual Israel. All right, so we've got this circumstance where there's a blessing to be able to be a spiritual Jew in the New Testament church. Okay, to be a New Testament Jew, not one outwardly, not one in the flesh, but with this New Testament that Jesus Christ said, He is the Testament, right? And the Testament is in His blood. All right, that knowing that is going to make the study of these two churches kind of interesting, because one, Sister Linda, they're fully operating as spiritual Jews, right? Their faith and their confidence, their hope is in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And you remember what Paul said about his kinsmen? This is the sincere desire of his heart for those who were spiritual Israel, but were still of that natural Israel stock. Said, "Oh, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they would be saved, because they have a zeal of God." And that means to me they're born of God, they're children of God, which means they're spiritual Israel. That's what it means. I mean, if you're born of God, if you're regenerated, you're spiritual Israel. There's no, "Oh, I want to be," or "I wish I was," or "I'm signing up to be." Like, if you're born again, everyone who's ever been born again was spiritual Israel. Okay. But his prayer was for those that are spiritual Israel, but they're still natural Israel, and they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they're not submitting themselves to the righteousness of Christ. Now, that can only be the circumstance for someone who's spiritual Israel and natural Israel at once. If you look at this church, or the churches scattered throughout Galatia, they were spiritual Jews. They were spiritual Israel. They were born again. They had never known that before Christ service. Okay? They hadn't seen the inside of the temple. They weren't schooled in the law. They didn't have bat mitzvah or whatever else would have been part of their culture growing up as a good, natural Jewish citizen. And here they are in the New Testament, born again of the Spirit, spiritual Jews, and the truth of the Lord is coming to them saying, "You have what God has always had for His people, and that is fellowship with God, and nobody can keep you from it." How sad would it be? How tragic would it be for this people who never knew all the entanglements of the law? You remember how we said how hard it would be for Brother Mark to navigate those waters from Old Testament to New Testament. If I had been serving God with all of these laws and all of these sacrificial offerings, and that's all I knew, how hard it would be to move out of that and embrace the liberty that was in Christ Jesus. Here you have a people never knew those things. Never under that bondage, never under that obligation. And yet, Brother Jimmy, somehow, and for some reason, and there's a somehow, and there's a for some reason, they were told by some New Testament Jews that, "Welcome to Judaism, you strangely constructed New Testament Jews, you spiritual Israel. Welcome to Israel. Here's the owner's manual. Here's the thing you need to know in order to be a good Israelite." Okay? And what they thought a good Israelite was an Old Testament Israelite that believed in Jesus. But what we find is the the liberty that was in being a New Testament Israelite was not being entangled again with that yoke of bondage.
Right.
And so here in the book of Galatians, and there's probably one place to start just to put this the tone of this right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Okay. And these aren't fools who have said in their heart, "There is no God." Okay. He's not saying you're godless. He's saying you're behaving in a way that is unbecoming a New Testament Jew. Right? "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Now what do you think the answer to that question was? There's only one possible answer to that question. Sister Stephanie, they had to receive it by the hearing of faith, because they had not done the works of the law. They didn't even have the option to say, "Well, I got it because my great-great-great-great-grandfather was Abraham." That answer was not in their arsenal. Okay? The only thing they could say is, "I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm a miracle of grace." And the Apostle Paul is saying, what a blessing it must be to be a miracle of grace. Okay? And you know who the Apostle Paul was? The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, back in the old school, Old Testament Jew way, he was exemplary. He had the right training and the right lineage. And when it came to what a Old Testament Jew ought to behave like when the New Testament Jew question is put before him, he said, "We're not going to have any of that." Right? So he was a staunch defender of the Old Testament Jew-ish way. And it took a great change, Sister Dawn, for him to be different than that. And the Lord certainly changed him in a miraculous way. So, having been, by the grace of God, moved from, a militant Old Testament Jew to a liberated New Testament, one who's still of Jewish stock but believes Jesus Christ and His righteousness, how sad, Sister Linda, it must have been for him to see this people. It's like, you never bore that albatross about you and that bondage on you that I did and that others did. And how could this be that you've turned to something that you were never under? And what we find out is, just like they had no place in the Old Testament church, do you know in the New Testament church, they had no place in the Old Testament? Like, there's no reason for them to subject themselves under the bondage of the Old Testament law. Because what the Apostle Paul had given them was, I think this is probably as true as it's ever been, the best of both worlds. Right? You got the New Testament truth, liberty in Christ Jesus. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Oh, and by the way, you've got access to the Old Testament. And when you look in it, rather than finding bondage, you find types and shadows and promises, memorials and tokens and witnesses that say Christ was there all along. Right? Best of both worlds. And friends, we have the best of both worlds. We have access to the Old Testament, but there's no one holding up this rule over you and saying, "Well, Sister Dawn, that's going to cost you 3 turtle doves." That we're not under that part of the law. Because that law of sacrificial offerings and services, that was fulfilled completely with the best offering ever made. If you want to go into the Old Testament and you find something you did wrong, or you were unclean, or you touched a dead body, like whatever, you find the recipe. I think I might have had leprosy. I need to go to the priest. I accidentally killed a man. What am I supposed to do? Like, you can find it all in here. And for one, it might be a turtle dove. For another, it might be a red heifer. Whatever the circumstance. What I can tell you, Brother Wren, is whatever price that you found should have been paid for your wrongdoing under the Old Testament law, the offering once and for all of the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fulfilled it. There's not any sin you can commit where God could say, "That's going to take the blood of my son plus anything else." No turtle doves added, no oil offerings, no wheat offerings, no wave offerings. Like, Jesus Christ fulfilled it all once and for all time and once for all his people and once for all the sins that his elect family could ever be charged with by omission or commission. So we find here this great liberty that the Galatians had that he spoke of there in chapter 3. And then I just want to get a few things in. This is one of those times, Brother Dole, I didn't know how it was going to go. And it went away. So that's the way it went. I just want to suggest to you a couple of things in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4, as a signpost for these Galatians to be mindful of. And you say, well, Brother Mark, why are you preaching to us about these Galatians? We're not Galatians. The problem is, we already said, where did the Galatians live? Exactly where you live. When did the Galatians live? Exactly when you live. And what's so different about you and a Galatian? Really, potentially, nothing. And really, potentially, everything. So, if we are Galatians, like the Galatians, that's not going to be best for us. If we're Colossians, like Colossians, that'd be the best for us. And what we find out is, as little Vinians, here we are. And we could be Galatians in our mindset, or we could be Colossians in our mindset. And they didn't get one letter. They got two letters. One letter to the Galatians, one letter to the Colossians. And sometimes we need the benefit of the letter to the Galatians. Not because we are in that place, but that we not find ourselves in that place. Okay? So, in Galatians chapter 3, in the closing verses of that, pick up with verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling these New Testament Jews that even in the Old Testament, there was no law. And all that law that you don't know about, there was no law that gave righteousness. Righteousness only ever came by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. No law had been given, and no law could be given, that righteousness should have come by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And you know who those are that believe? They're spiritual Israel. That's the only people who can believe. And that spiritual Israel family, they can be Old Testament Jews. They can be New Testament Jews. They can be Gentiles. Circumcision availeth nothing. Right? Those that have been given a heart to believe in regeneration, when they're made alive, we cry, Abba, Father. There's a promise by faith of Jesus Christ that might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, now this is interesting because we would have to rightly divide this because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, as far as a faculty, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And I've already said, and I still believe, there were people born again before Jesus Christ came into the earth. Okay, there were people living and serving in the Old Testament, old school way, that were born in the Spirit, and they had faith. It would be really silly for any preacher to tell you faith is exclusively a New Testament thing, when most of what the New Testament says about faith, it talks about the faith of the fathers. And Abraham in the Old Testament had faith. And the lesson about Old Testament faithful is not, well, they had Old Testament faith and you have New Testament faith. It's they had the faith that you have and you have the faith that they have. How do I explain how Abraham had faith? The same way I'd explain how you have faith. He was born of the Spirit. So had faith come to Abraham? It definitely had. So this can't be talking about regeneration and the faculty of faith, but it says before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, this isn't like held down, oppressed under the law. This is we were kept, like being kept in a basket. The law had a purpose. It was not to make men righteous or proclaim that they were righteous. It was to hold them in the arms of God and say, there's a people unto whom I'm going to give the oracles of God. And the oracles of God was a testimony that you are a broken people that need a Savior, and God will provide. God will provide Himself a lamb. So we were kept in the law. We were kept by the law. God's not sorry for what He did in keeping the people under the law. But it says we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, you see, there was a before faith, and then there was an after faith. Does that sound like something might have changed? Before faith, it was one way, but after faith, it's another. I think this manifestation of faith that's talking about here is the New Testament church, the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What a great New Testament Israel message, right? You're born of the Father. That's all that matters. That's all that's ever mattered. And here's my message to you, Galatians. You are blessed not because you're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, and this is the time where you say, since you be Christ, because he just said you're Christ. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's just told these New Testament non-Jews, because of what God's done for you, you're a Jew. And you're a Jew the way God made Jews in the Old Testament. Among his Jewish people, there were people that were not just the natural children of Abraham. There were those even back then that were of the spiritual faith of Abraham. Not the faith that came from Abraham, the faith that Abraham received of God, that they received of God, and that we received from God. He's basically saying, you New Testament Jews, if ever you wanted to be an Old Testament Jew, I'm telling you, you're already the best kind of Jew there is. Right? You've been blessed to be a spiritual Jew. And that's what's always mattered to God. And he's given that to you. So why do you want to be any other kind of Jew? Why do you want to be any other kind of person? Why do you want to live in any other place? Why do you want to, if you're Greek, why do you want to be Jewish? If you're bond, why do you want to be free? If you're free, why do you want to be bond? The most important thing God has already secured for you. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That sounds, Sister Stephanie, like there was a time appointed of the Father when things were going to change, right? When heirs, instead of looking like servants, were going to look like sons. And that's what we find happened in the next verse. It says, or the next several verses, until we were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And what that is really stewards. You know, like, you know, when you think about a shepherd and a hireling, and we talk about a hireling doesn't own the sheep, but he's a steward of the sheep. He's responsible for the sheep. There were those that were responsible for keeping us in the Word of God, in the law of God. But this is, we were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come. And that means there was a time that was getting full, Brother Jimmy. And then when it got full, it's like a cloud. And the way a cloud works, I don't think anybody can really explain. But we know this, it will grow and grow until it gets full, and then it will rain. And only God knows how big it needs to get before it rains, and however big it gets before he empties it in rain. And there was this time that was getting full, and Brother Michael, there came a time when God said, the fullness of time has come. And he sent forth his only Son, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay? He's basically saying, this is your situation, Galatians. Don't, if you be a son, why would you act like a servant? Okay? If you've got fellowship with a father, why would you, if the Lord is your shepherd, why would you seek out a hireling? Like, he is the shepherd and he knows his sheep. And what else does it say? And he is known of them. I am known of mine. I'm known to my sheep. I know my sheep and they know me. If the shepherd is your shepherd, why would you want a hireling? So that was the situation of the Galatians, and running out of time. So let's go to the book of Colossians, just as a counterpoint of what it could look like. In chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Do you know who had been beguiled with enticing words? The Galatians. Like, the Apostle Paul could have literally been thinking, "You're so blessed to be Colossians rather than Galatians." Right? Unless you be Colossians that start thinking like Galatians. Because you know what the Galatians were? They were Colossians that were thinking like Galatians. Right? They were in the same place. Right? And what are the Colossians? They're Colossians that are thinking like Colossians rather than Colossians that could be thinking like Galatians. So what ought we to be? We ought to be little Vinians, because that's where we live. Right? But we ought to be little Vinians that think like Colossians rather than think like Galatians. That is, if you live on this side, if we live in the since Christ, why would we want to pretend or behave like we live in the before Christ? We didn't even have a place there. The only place God's ever given us is right here. And what a great gift He's given us. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." What was the problem with Galatians? Not that they hadn't received Christ. He said, "I know He was evidently set before you. You received Him just like the Colossians did. But you're not walking in Him the way the Colossians are. You're walking away from Him the way the Galatians would. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." It goes on to talk about, we'll go a little bit further. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Who might he have been talking about? The Galatians had been spoiled with philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. You know what the tradition of men was? The Old Testament Jewish way. It says, "Beware lest that happen to you after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Not only in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Him bodily dwells all the fullness of the family of God. So we're in Christ Jesus. We were born into a beautiful place and time. And I don't want to live in a different time. I don't want to worship Him like I live in a different time. I don't want to serve Him like, you know, like Cornelius and them that had to serve Him only privately and not in a church way together. We've been given the blessing in a church way even to serve God as those who are rooted in Him, grounded in Him, built up in Him, giving Him the praise, honor, and glory. God bless you.